Thanks for joining us, and welcome to the Stonebridge Church Podcast. Here at Stonebridge, our goal is to lead people into a real, healthy, and growing relationship with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to join us live, we hold services every Sunday at 9:30 and 11:05 at 1 Stonebridge Church Drive in the Woodlands, Texas. You can also stream our services online on our website, on our YouTube channel, and our church app. We invite you to check out our website at GoStonebridge.com and give us a like on Facebook at Facebook.com/GoStonebridge.
All right, good morning. I hope you are excited this morning. I am, and for me, one of the challenges of this morning is everything is sort of different in the new year. Everything has changed, and for me, everything has changed. Computer people have changed my computer. You ever had that happen? You know, the new software is out there. Is anybody using Windows 10 now? Oh my goodness, I don't like it. And because it's just new, it's just different. One of the things that happens often is whenever they come out with new software and a new operating system and all that, is the programs you had before don't work anymore, right? So all of my Bible software programs crashed. None of them work anymore. I can't talk to them. I can't use it. You know, it's just not, I know, isn't that, it's awful, isn't it? And so I've had to go to totally new operating system that I don't understand and I can't work with, and now I have new Bible software. I don't know what Bible they're talking about. It's not the one I use, and everything is different. Everything has changed. So I even decided to wear a sweater and change up here this morning just to say that I'm kind of in working mode and trying to figure those things out. But here's what I've learned. Change is good. You need change, right? Because change moves you forward. Change means that the world doesn't stay the same. It's not the way it's always been. It's moving forward, which to me points to the fact that God Himself is still active and God is still working and God still has solutions. And what I've learned is whenever change comes, I need other people. I do. I need outside information. I need someone who can help me with this. I need someone who can give me a different perspective than I had before. And that's why we started doing this series that we call I Want to Believe, But. And if you've already started to look at the small group material that will begin next Sunday, it's called A Skeptic's Guide to Faith Conversations. And it's all about those conversations that we have and that we should have that really help us move forward, help us understand more about who God is, about who what God has planned for us, about who we are, about who other people are, because He just moves us forward in those conversations that we desperately need to make changes and to make adjustments. And to I put in your outline, because everybody brings something to a conversation, and I put in your outline, what is it that you think you bring to a conversation, to a relationship, to any kind of encounter with other people? What is it that you think you bring to something like that? Most of the time, you know, I would be working with someone, I would be very positive with someone and say, look, you bring a unique perspective, right? You bring insights that other people don't have, and that's true. You bring an angle that other people don't have. You bring experiences into this conversation that there are a lot of people who may not have had those experiences. You bring experiences into the conversation that there may be someone who comes to the group and comes to the conversation and says, is anyone like me? And you can say, yes, I know exactly what you've gone through. I've experienced the same thing that you've experienced. And as I think about those things, and especially as I look at myself and say, what do you bring into the conversation? Just to let you know, it's the way I think, I start going more negative. I do. I start saying, well, I bring hurts into the conversation. I bring disappointments into the conversation. I bring prejudices into the conversation. I bring things that I see it my way and the way I was raised and my culture the way it is, and I don't understand why everyone else can't see it the way I see it, right? From my perspective. I was raised in the South, just to let you know, if you hadn't figured that out from the Carolina Hick accent that I have. And I still remember I went to the university. There were students there who came from New York and New Jersey and things like that, and I became friends with them. They became really good friends. And if you might ask, why would anyone from New York and New Jersey come to school down in the South? Simple, it was cheaper. I mean, that was the whole reason they came. They could pay out-of-state tuition down in the South, and it was cheaper than paying than getting the in-state break where they came from up north. But they would come down, and they would do the strangest things, besides talking strangely also. We would go to breakfast, and in the South, especially when I was growing up, grits are a part of breakfast, right? Anybody like grits? I love grits, and you can't hardly get them anymore, but grits were a part of breakfast. And they would do something really, really almost evil. They would put jelly in their grits, or they might put honey on their grits. And I would think, what planet did you, what is wrong with you? Everyone knows it is just innate in all human beings. It's one of those inalienable truths that you're supposed to, you know, when you repeat the Constitution, you know, you're supposed to know these things, that you put butter on grits. You don't put anything sweet on grits. I love sweets, but you don't put them on grits. And if you really, you know, have eaten grits for a long time, maybe you put cheese on grits, you know, because that, you know, that may be even better. And if you're really sophisticated and someone's done a lot of cooking, maybe red-eye gravy. But everyone knows you don't put jelly or honey or anything like that on grits. And of course, you know, where they were from, they would be like, what are grits? That's what you're eating. That's what you have. But it kind of coincided with, I guess, cream of wheat and things that they had that I thought, why would anyone eat something like that? And if you're not a Southerner, you're probably saying, why would anyone eat grits? And, you know, so I came with all those things into a conversation. Did you? But here's what I've learned over time. As I get into those conversations, as I meet with Joni and I are in a small group, as we meet in our small group, or I meet with other men in a Bible study, or other groups of people in some sort of discussion, I have a chance to learn things that I didn't learn before. I have a chance to understand perspective, their perspective, that otherwise I could never have because it's not my perspective. It's not where I came from. And through them and through their perspective and through a lot of the interactions that I have, God actually has the opportunity to teach me and to break through a lot of things that I'm just kind of stubborn and locked into that could not change if I did not get into those conversations. Now, the reason I say that is because I'm fine with saying I bring negative things into any conversation, just like hopefully I bring some unique and some good things into any conversation. I'm fine with that because I understand that that is a part of the process. That's a part of the way it works. And if you look in the Bible, we started doing this last week, and you look at the perspective that God is trying to bring into the conversation, then you see that God's knowledge and God's understanding, not just of the way things work, but God's knowledge and understanding of us is so much bigger and better and so much fuller than our understanding even of ourselves and who we are and how we function. And so God uses people. He brings a different perspective into the conversation. And especially last week, as we talked about, God actually speaks into the conversation. Last week, if you remember, we used Psalm 1, which I love Psalm 1 because it has this wonderful picture of where the psalmist says, hey, the happy person, the person who's going to enjoy life is a person that does not walk with certain people. Those who do evil, he does not, you know, spend his time with those who go against God, and he doesn't sit and scoff and make fun of. Even though, as I told you, those things can be fun. They can. To be with people, to just see it your way and flaunt their arrogance and flaunt only their perspective, that can be a very attractive thing. But then he says, but his delight, that person that's going to be happy, is in the law of the Lord. That means God speaking to him. And in his law, he meditates day and night. He thinks about, he listens to the words that God himself says. And those words do something on the inside of him. They change him on the inside. And then he says, he will be like a tree. If you remember these verses, he'll be a tree that is planted by streams of water. And in its season, that tree bears fruit, and it does not lose its leaf, you know, what it's supposed to look like. And in all that he does, I don't know if anybody remembers this, verse 3 of Psalm 1. In all that he does, we love this word, he prospers. Yes, we like that. Now, if you think about the illustration that is used there are a lot of trees in the world. And so if you think of yourself as a tree in the world, your prosperity or your success or how well you do has so much to do with where you're planted, right? I mean, if you use that illustration with a tree. So the same tree can be planted not by streams of water where it gets what it needs and it can grow and it can be healthy, but you could take that same tree and put it in the desert somewhere where it has no water and it's just beat up by the sun and it's in a desolate place. And would that tree do well? You would say, no, it's not going to do well. Of course it's not going to do well. It's not in a place where it can grow and where it can prosper and where it can become what it's supposed to become. So location and conversation and interaction is absolutely key to your growth, your understanding, your perspective, how God will change your perspective, and because of that, how well your life will prosper. That's what the psalmist is trying to say. Your location means everything. I also put in your outline, what does Jesus bring to the conversation? Because in the Gospels especially, this is their point or their emphasis is when Jesus comes in the world, he brings something very different to the conversation. And John, we looked at John 1, just a couple of verses out of John 1. I want to take a look in this prologue, this beginning that John writes in his version of the Gospel. It's 18 verses, and the last part of this introduction that he writes, this is what he says about Jesus. Remember, this is the one where he begins with, he says, in the beginning was the Word, right? That's about conversations and all too. And the Word was with God, and the Word what? Was God, yes. And so he's speaking of God invading our lives and coming and changing us. And this is what he says in verse 14. This is from J.B. Phillips' paraphrase. It's actually a pretty old paraphrase. And he only paraphrased the New Testament. And that's why it's not broken out all in verses because he did it in paragraphs. And this is what J.B. Phillips is a really good paraphrase. He says this. He says, so the Word of God became a human being and did what? You know, I like to say, and he moved into our small group. He got involved with our lives. That's how much he cared about us. He decided we can't go to where he is, so instead he will come and bring the conversation to where we are. And it says, we saw his splendor, and you can tell this is an old paraphrase, the way it spells splendor, the splendor as of a father's only son. This, in the Greek, this is where we get the word monogamous. It's the one and only son. There is no other. Not that we don't become children of God through Jesus, but there's only one son of God, and that was Jesus himself. And then he describes him this way. In fact, would you say this part with me? Here's how he describes him. He is full of what? Grace and... Now, I've had people tell me before I'm full of it. You can laugh. But they weren't talking about grace and truth, right? They meant that I was full of myself sometimes. Jesus is described in this characteristic of being full of grace and truth. And it's really simple. It's just kind of out there. And you might think, well, that's it. But it is monumental when Jesus is described as being full of both grace and truth, because we don't look at those two as going together. We most of us will either stand on one side or the other. We will say, well, I speak the truth, right? I only speak the truth. Or you might be a person that says, well, I am just compassionate with people. I just care about people. And by those two, what we mean is I speak the truth, and in my speaking the truth, I may not be very compassionate. I may not seem to care for people very much because I care for the truth more than I care for people or who they are. And then the person that says, you know, that they're gracious or they're compassionate, a lot of times what they mean by that, I'm gracious and I'm compassionate and I care about people more than I care about the truth. And so I'm going to always side with people, even if it means going away from what is true or what is right. And we just don't see those two as working together. In fact, I want to bring an illustration for you this morning. You see a picture down in the bottom of your outline. There it is. Okay, here we go. I know you think, what is that? So this is my version of the closest thing I could get to one of those poles that a high wire person would carry with them. You ever see them do that? You know, they walk a tightrope. And the ones that do it, you know, in like the Walendas, and they do it in really dangerous places, they carry a pole, and it's a lot longer than this. A lot of times it's 30 feet long or so. It's probably fiberglass. It's pretty heavy, the pole is, because the idea of the pole is to give them stability in very dangerous situations. So they may be walking a tight wire, you know, 50 stories up in a building up north, you know, somewhere where there are winds cutting between the buildings and where they're trying to maintain, you know, their balance. And this pole actually helps them maintain their balance as they're walking along a tightrope. I see, I like this because I think of most conversations as walking on a tightrope. If you say the wrong thing, oh my goodness, right? If you kind of go against, you know, someone or they don't like your perspective, or they say, they listen to your conversation and say, oh, I know where he's from. You know, I know what he's like. You know, I know people who do this all the time. In, you know, in 10 seconds, they can write you off and walk away because, oh, yeah, he's one of those kinds of people. And I think that most of us would agree we need help in conversations. We need, you know, we need to find someone who can help us through those things. And so I always look at, you know, walking that rope as needing some sort of support. Now, it's the pole is heavy, and this is the way I picture the pole, especially when I read these verses about Jesus. I think of truth being on one end of the pole and grace being on the other end of the pole, or compassion being on the other end of the pole. And you need balance in order to keep you balanced, and you need enough weight so that the winds of life and the storms that come and the difficulties that we go through, this thing that you're holding on to can keep you steady and keep you from falling off, right? So this is the way I look at it. If you are just a truth person and you have no compassion or grace in your life and you say that's not important, this is what you will do. And you're going to go over this side. And if you're just a grace person and a compassion person, and you say, but I care about people, but I want nothing to do with truth, you're going to the same destination. You're just going to go on the other side of the wire, right? It's not going to change what happens to you because you have lost this important word called balance. You have no balance in your life. And you have to have balance in your life. And you're right. But these seem contradictory. They are. They're on the other side of the pole. They're on opposite sides of the pole. But they are absolutely both just as necessary for you to maintain your balance. And you need to maintain your footing, not to fall. There's a old preacher, passed away a long time ago, named Vance Havner. Anybody ever heard of Vance Havner? Didn't know him. I have some friends that knew him when they were kids. They had a chance to meet him, and Vance sort of talked through his nose like that. I think he was from North Carolina, something like that. And Vance Havner would say this. He would say, left wing, right wing, same old sick bird. Think about it. It's pretty funny. Left wing, right wing, same old sick bird. And I worked on an article and some material years ago where I kind of played off of that. And I wrote it this way. I would write it as, you can't fly with one wing. You can't. You ever had seen a bird or someone that has, you know, like a parrot? I knew a guy that had a parrot down in his where he lived, right outside where he lived. And he would take that parrot, and so that parrot wouldn't fly off, instead of chaining him to the, you know, to where he's supposed to stay, he would take a big pair of shears. You know what he's going to do? And he would clip the, you ever heard that phrase, someone's clipped your wings? He would clip the wings. So it's, I guess wings are like, somebody help me with this, or the feathers, the pinions are like fingernails or hair that, you know, there's a part maybe you could feel if you clipped it too low, but there's a part that you couldn't feel, and you clip the wings on the bird. I would think the best way to do it is clip one side, but they clip both sides, and the bird knows it can't fly. It doesn't have any lift, you know, to be able to fly. And by clipping those wings, the bird's going to stay in the same place. Listen, that's the way it is for you and I. If we just go one side or the other, we're still going to end up crashing down at the bottom because you can't fly with one wing. One wing will not lift you. Just think about how a bird flies. The right wing pushes, you know, hard against the air, pushes down, but it also pushes to the left. And without the left wing that's also pushing down and hard and pushing to the right, the bird does not get the thing that the bird really needs, which is what? Lift, yes. You have to have both. And Jesus came being filled, being full, being the epitome of absolutely both. Caring and have compassion and grace toward people and understanding how important people were to the Father, to God himself, and at the same time, absolutely being bound by and holding to and speaking and living out truth, the truth. Yeah. There's this one story, I think it's in John, about John 18. And if you remember this, I just remember it from all the old musicals of Godspell and things like that, where Jesus is on trial and Jesus is taken before a leader there in Jerusalem named Pontius Pilate. And as he goes before Pontius Pilate interviews him and sort of, you know, takes him on and says, okay, hang on, you know, here's who you say you are. And, you know, and Jesus comes back at him and starts talking to him. And at one point, Pilate does this with him. He says, so you're a king. He says, well, you say that I am. But Jesus then says, but my kingdom's not of this world. He said, and those who listen to and hold to the truth, they believe me and they follow after me. And then Pilate says this. Anybody know the phrase? You know what he says to him? He just goes, and what is truth? And Pilate, it's almost like Pilate is cynical. Truth, yeah. People follow the truth, follow you. Okay, and what is truth? And he walks off and he goes to the crowd and he says, I don't find anything wrong with this man. You know, you do whatever you want to, but I don't find anything wrong with this man. But there seems to be a cynicism in what he says. In fact, every time I've ever read that passage, and when I was reading again this week, here's my first thought, just to let you know. When Jesus says, those who follow the truth, follow after me, my first thought is, oh man, if I were there and I was one of his disciples, I would have looked at Jesus and said, oh, it just feels weak, you know. It's not pithy enough, you know. You need some snappy answer that Pilate falls on the ground and realizes, you know, that you're smarter than he is. And that's the way we tend to look at things. I tend to look at things that way also. But Jesus is demonstrating that who he was and that it was true. And even if it didn't convince anybody, even if it wasn't like, wow, what wonderful, brilliant words, Jesus still held to the truth. And he still spoke the truth that those who seek the truth and want to know who God really is and how it really works will still be those who follow me. Jesus is actually speaking into the future when he says it, not in the moment, because it's not going to turn out well in the moment for Jesus, at least not from the perspective of everyone, you know, who could see him right there. But he knew what the future was all about. Sometimes when you hold to the truth, it's not that clever. It's just very simple. Sometimes when you're compassionate, sometimes when you show grace to other people, it's not that popular. Sometimes people just don't really get it and don't really care. But Jesus actually did both. And I'm convinced that if you get into a small group and you actually take time in a small group, not just to talk about the weather or politics, right, then we talk about truth, okay, it wasn't funny. Okay, so, or things like that, that when you get into a small group and God himself enters into the conversation and you let Jesus himself enter into the conversation, that Jesus teaches us things, and he teaches us things a lot of times through someone else that otherwise we would not get, we would not catch, things we need to know. It won't always make us the most popular. It won't always make us feel the most clever, but they're important things and things that you and I need to know. I know you think, man, all that out of these few verses. Here we go. Here are the next verses. He says this, and it was about him that John stood and testified, exclaiming, here's the one I was speaking about when I said that although he would come after me, he would always be in front of me. But catch this. For he existed before I was born. So John's pointing to Jesus as full of ancient knowledge and things that we're trying to figure out in life. And then he says this, indeed, every one of us has shared in his riches. There is a grace in our lives because of his grace. It literally says grace upon grace. And it's this idea that grace just kind of rolls out to us one wave after another. Sort of like standing on the shore in the ocean, and you're just amazed that the waves just continue to come. They continue to come. They continue to come as God pours out His grace upon us. He says, "For while the law was given by Moses, love and truth came through Jesus Christ. It is true that no one has ever seen God at any time. Yet the divine and only Son, who lives in the closest intimacy with the Father, has made Him known." Now, it's not just talking about physically no one has ever seen God, because God isn't physical, He's spirit. But John is talking about no one really knows what God is made of. No one has seen Him or found Him or discovered Him and say, "I can tell you I've examined His DNA or His essence and I can tell you what He is like." No one has ever done that, and no one could do that. So instead, God sends His Son, Jesus puts on flesh and blood that you and I can see, so that we could understand what He is like, what He is made of, what the core of who He is all about. And that would change us, who were also made by Him, because we understand the one that we came from. I'll give you a couple other verses, not many this morning, but on truth, because Jesus actually talks a lot about truth. In John 4, verse 23, He says this, "But the time is coming," He says, "indeed it is here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in" what? And in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship Him in that way. It's one of the conversations that over the next 6 weeks after this we will get into. He's up in Samaria at this time. And then in John chapter number 8, Jesus said this. He says, he said to the Jews who believed in Him, "If you continue to obey My teaching," the things I'm trying to tell you about life, He says, "you are truly my followers. Then you will," oh yeah, we like this, don't we? "Then you will know the" what? "Truth." And the truth will do what for you? Truth's going to set you free. Yeah, it's going to change your perspective. It's going to change how you relate to people. It's going to change everything. It may not be the best at time, the way you want it to be the best, but it's still the truth. One of the things I think I confuse with truth, and maybe you do this, is sometimes we confuse knowledge with truth. And they're not always the same things. Knowledge is knowledge, and you may say, "Well, I found some," but sometimes your knowledge is not actually very factually based. Sometimes knowledge does something to us that really it was not intended to do, but it's one of the consequences of my sinfulness, is sometimes knowledge puffs me up. Sometimes knowledge makes me feel more full of myself than I should feel, where knowledge should actually humble me. Because the things that you and I are going to discover and mankind is going to discover, you know, in the next year, in the next 2 years, in the next 5 years, which I think we will constantly discover more things, it should humble us enough to understand that even though we say we discovered it, or someone may even say they invented it, or it's always been there. It's not like it just all of a sudden appeared. It's just our understanding of it, or the sense that we see it now for the first time is brand new. And that actually should humble us, that there's so much out there that we do not know, that we could not know, but that the God of the universe who created it all already knows. I mean, He's already aware of it. It's one of the reasons why Jesus was able to live the way that He lived, in an incredible amount of confidence, not straying from His direction, even when it seemed like He was going to lose or when the crowds turned against Him. He stayed on course. Why? Because Jesus knew. He didn't just have knowledge. Jesus knew the truth. And so when you know the truth, you understand something about outcomes that a person who may have knowledge and may be just puffed up doesn't understand as far as the outcome is concerned. You know, one of the things I think that it's hard for us to get a grasp on is there are a lot of things that we think are really good for us, and they can be good for us, but at the same time, they can actually do things to us that are not good. Knowledge is one of those. Sometimes knowledge does not make us actually smarter or better learners or more compassionate toward other people or more understanding and a willingness to listen to their story and where they came from. Instead, sometimes it just convinces us that I'm right and everybody else is wrong. It just puffs me up. Sometimes beauty does that. You can be the most beautiful person in the world, and it actually can be to your detriment because you can put such confidence in that and miss all the things that are really important. So Jesus came to speak to us and to speak words to us that would change us and to help us with things that otherwise we would miss, so that we would not miss the truth, but also so that we would not miss this other side of who Jesus is, which is his grace and his compassion for us and towards us. I did this back, I think it was before Christmas. I was talking about Matthew and Matthew's gospel. I always love Matthew's gospel because one of the reasons is because of the writer himself. Matthew was not a part of the religious community. Matthew would have been classified as a sinner outside of God with no desire or no opportunity to work into the Jewish religious system to know God. And Jesus, when it talks about Jesus calling Matthew, you find his story of his call in his own version of the gospel, Matthew chapter 9. And he comes and he calls Matthew, and Matthew is doing exactly that by the seashore. He is collecting taxes from the fishermen as they bring their catches in off of the shore. He's doing his job. He's getting rich at it. But Matthew is an absolute outcast. And yet Jesus calls Matthew to walk away and to follow him. Well, one of the things that happens is it says in Matthew's gospel, he says he invited him to dinner. In fact, look at this passage. This is in Matthew chapter 9, beginning with verse 10. It says, later, Matthew invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as a dinner guest, along with many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. That just meant other people who were outside of that same system for whatever reason, and they were not a part of it, and they were fine not being a part of it. Well, at least outwardly, they were fine with not being a part of it. And they were all there at this dinner. And the verse 11 says this, but when the, and I want you to catch the subject of who this new attitude is. But when the, say it with me, but when the Pharisees, the religious leaders, when the preachers, you know, that's who he's talking about. When they saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with such scum? They weren't nice about it. I mean, they were certainly throwing abusive words and words to put not only the people Jesus was eating with, but Jesus down for being with them. Why does he do this? And verse 12, it says, when Jesus heard this, he said, catch this, healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. Then he added, now go and learn the meaning of this scripture. So he then takes this as an illustration and he ties it back to who God is and what God tries to teach us. He says, now go and learn what the scriptures mean when they say, I want you to show what? Mercy. I want you to show compassion. I want you to have a passion for the well-being of other people. I want you to show mercy, not offer sacrifices, not just go through the ritual of being religious. For I've come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are what? Listen, I let me put it this way in a, I guess for me, a more way that kind of fits as far as conversations are concerned, and the conversations that I hope that you will join in with as we are starting this new series. And you go to a group and you listen to the conversations that Jesus actually had with people, all different types of people, religious people, non-religious people, people of different cultures, people who didn't look like him, people who didn't live according to the same principles. When he has all these conversations and the conversations make such an impact, this is what I hope that you will understand, that he looks at us and he understands our frailties. He understands our limitations. He understands why we kind of hang on to things that are not nearly as important as we act as if they are, and we let those things dominate our lives and take us away from the things that are most important. He understands that we have a tendency not to grow up, not to mature, not to gain more confidence. Because the confident person can walk into more difficult situations because the confident person is anchored by some things in his life. And so when the wind blows or other people say, you don't want to walk that way, they can do it because they know what anchors them, it holds them down, and they can walk right into that situation because of the weight and the balance that is keeping them steady and keeping them solid in life. That kind of confidence. Jesus built this kind of confidence into his disciples. In fact, you know, at the end of Jesus' life, when he goes to the cross and he walks out of the grave, listen, their confidence, not in themselves, not in just that we have knowledge that other people, but their confidence in the truth and their confidence in the compassion of God was absolutely paramount for them in their lives. So that they were willing even to go to their death if they had to for this, because it was just that powerful for them, what they had experienced and what they had seen. I think God wants that for your life and for my life. I'm not saying that you can have the same experience that those disciples have. You can't. You can't go back 2,000 years. But God is just as real and just as living today as he was then. And God ties us back to those things and back to those conversations because Jesus Christ is still just as active in the lives of people through his Spirit in the world. The Holy Spirit comes and he reminds us and he speaks to us and he talks to us, maybe not audibly, but he talks to us about the things that he wants us to learn so that we would grow up. We would understand what truth is, even when it's not popular. We would understand what compassion is, what mercy is, even when we feel like, but that kind of pushes against my natural desire for me. Yeah, it does, but it's a good thing. And so that you and I would learn and understand what Jesus wants for our life. You know, at the very end, when Jesus is leaving and the disciples do not like that he's going to leave, this is what he says to them. He says, but I want to give you a new commandment. Strange thing, isn't it? Because even when he says, you think, well, there's nothing new about that. But there was something very new about it. He says, I want to give you a new commandment. Love one another just as I have what? Loved you. Think about that. In fact, say that with me. Love one another just as I have. So it's a different standard. It's not how you think love, you know, should act or what you, it's love the way you have been loved and live by this standard. And then he makes this statement. He said, by this, how you love the way you were loved, all men will know that you learned it from me, that you're following me, that I'm the one teaching you and I'm the one that's leading you. Now, let me tell you, that's powerful. And that will give you a confidence that you didn't have before. And when the world is changing and some IT guy comes in and takes your computer from you and gives you a brand new one that you don't understand and you don't know how it works and you push the button you've always pushed and it does something totally different and you're like, man, you will have something to anchor you and you will have something to hold on to that gives you confidence that you can face these things and you can move forward and you can go forward knowing the one who has actually anchored you to himself, who teaches you, who leads you forward. Even in the midst of conversations with flawed and messed up people, just like you. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you. You came to make a difference, make a change in our lives. In the midst of change, in the midst of difficulties. But you came to be our steadying force, our rock, the one who would teach us what real truth is, a truth that lasts through the ages. It was here long before we were here. It will be here long after we are gone from this earth. and what real mercy and compassion, caring for other people, the same way we want to be cared for. Loving the same way we want to be loved. That can live in us and through us when we allow you, your Spirit, Jesus, your Word, to live in us. If you're here and you're at a stage where you're saying, I'm looking for something. I'm trying to find something to hang on to. Let me encourage you. This is your opportunity. Put out some effort. Make a change. Become involved with a new group of people, a small group, a Bible study. People who are searching for the same things that you're searching for and who believe that they found it in Jesus Christ, so that you could put your hope, your faith, your confidence, you could find the steadying force of your life in your relationship with Him and the way you love other people, same way that He loves them. In Jesus' name we pray.